Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Amen. Hallelujah. I want to speak to you today just in conversation if I can. It comes from my heart because I really believe that now is the time to stir the hearts of the fathers towards family. I've titled my message, and you'll understand why, Dad's Leftovers. I've titled it, Dad's Leftovers, and not because of what we leave at the dinner table, not because of how much of our lunches that our women pack for us at work that we bring back as in leftovers. But you'll understand what I mean in this title as we begin to speak this morning. I'd like to read a couple of passages from the scriptures, if you will, to kind of to set the platform and from there catapult into our conversation. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 reads as follows: the righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. The righteous lead blameless lives, and blessed are the children after them. Our next verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. As a man reaps what he sows. A man reaps, rather, what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Everyone say with me, Lord, bless your word into my heart. Again, happy Father's Day. We're thankful for every one of you. I was thinking as I was preparing this message for this Sunday and how grand we normally make Mother's Days. How much time we take to decorate and do everything for Mother's Day, and how minute sometimes, and I'm not saying this out of sadness, but how small sometimes we make the whole idea of Father's Day and make it so small. It seems that it's customary for us to do so. Now, in no way do I want to diminish Mother's Day, but I also want today to make Father's Day important. Can you say amen, men? And great has been this weekend thus far. Again, thanking the ladies. Yesterday we had such an awesome lunch. It was delicious. They prepared for us a great chicken lunch, a dinner portion. I'm serious. It was so deliciously good. We thank you and we thank them, Sister Angie and her crew, for just taking time to put these things together to tell us, the fathers, that they love us and are in full support of who we are and what we do. If you ask a mom on Mother's Day what she wants, normally the mother will say, well, I'd like all my kids to go to church with me. I'd like my husband to go to church with me. Now, if you ask a dad what he wants for Father's Day, he will say, I'd like to spend some time at the bay, at the golf course, or at some ball game, something extracurricular, something that I can enjoy. Well, I hope to change your mind a little bit today, that we might change our feelings about being at church and giving church the proper value that it really does deserve in our lives. It's important for us to recognize the fact that we are fathers. And church, when it comes to church this morning, I will do everything I can to make you feel important in this place. And at the same time, if I can challenge you just a little bit and encourage you and love you, take you to a place of self-confidence and fulfillment, if you will, on the important things of life, not simply business in your profession or education, or though all those things are important, but in the very important area of family. The very important idea of family in our lives. I know that God loves every single one of us, and some of you may be challenged more than others, but I want you to know that God loves us all, but He loves us enough not to leave us the same. And so I simply begin with some serious and very common truths. Being a parent is a very difficult thing. Can you say amen? Amen. It's the most difficult thing. I thought about that this week. Being a father is a difficult thing. It's a constant growing experience for all of us. We didn't get a manual to know how to be fathers. I've been a dad for 40 years, and I'm still learning how to be the best father that I can. It's a huge job. One morning or evening or afternoon or middle of the night, we get introduced to these little things called children. And we are given full charge of these children to grow them physically, emotionally, mentally, psychologically, socially. But let us not forget spiritually. You see, the fact is that any man can be a biological father, but it takes so much more to be a spiritual and responsible dad. Matter of fact, some men do such a poor job. I know men with no families that show the traits of great fathers even more than those that have several children. The fact of the matter is that the father in the house is so vastly important in the development of our children, which is our future. Now, again, let me say this carefully, because there are ladies in the house, mothers. Again, this is not a mother-bashing service. I love you all, and God loves you the same. And we want to be at peace at home. We thank God that you're here. But the fact is that truly statistics show that a father is vital to the development of a child. We've heard it many times in the news today because of what we see in society. And one of the greatest lacks today because of this whole world, especially our youth, are running rampant is because there is a father lack of presence in the house. The lack of fathers, the lack of parenting in the house. This is why we see society and we complain about what's going on with our young people in the colleges and the riotings and all these things that are going on. You see some of them being interviewed and they rebel, defending their position. No way to get to them, because sometimes many of these children won't give the time for a reasonable conversation to see if we can find some kind of reason behind their comportment. It is said that if you win a man to Christ, most likely you will win a family to Christ. Statistically, we are told as well that if you can win a father to Christ, 80% of the families of that father will come to establish a relationship with the Lord. And in turn, if you win a mother to Christ, from 87%, it goes down to about 13 to 15% of the time will the family come to church. It's kind of easier to say no to mom. But if the father establishes a relationship with God, a great majority of the families will come to the house of God just like he. I say again, it's pretty interesting that And normally we really blow up Mother's Day, and normally ignoring statistics, we end up bashing fathers more on Father's Day. Well, that's not my intent, I repeat. We want to honor you. Proverbs 27, we just read, one translation says, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. This is a very special and powerful passage that I believe that speaks to us as dads. But here's the fact of the matter, and I speak to men and all of us. Not one of us is the result of our own building up. Not one of us is original material. Not one. No one here in this house, from the youngest to the oldest, is self-made. You know, you hear that term sometimes, hey, nobody made me, I'm self-made. No, you're not. Every single one of us is the result of a senior's influence in our lives. Let it be a father or a mother or someone you have allowed to come into your life in your growing years. You've been tailored to become who you are by these people who influence you above you. This is why it is said that in a house a father is of such great importance. Because where there is no leadership, the Bible says that when the head is sick, the whole sheep run astray, things fall apart. When there is no father. Now, I want to be tender. I know we have single parents here, single moms. Please, let me just define this sermon to our present men. You're doing a wonderful job at a single mom. The Lord bless you and thank you for being so brave in holding up both polarities of this relationship with your children, where you have to be both mother and father. We salute you. You do so much more that I would fear the idea. We thank you. It's why it's said that it's so important. I think back of my days at home and my father. It was from him that I learned several things. And just to mention a few, and this may even apply to some of us here today. My father taught us how to work. He really did. He taught us how to be hard workers. At a very young age, for you see, my dad was a contractor and builder. He built residential homes. And for us and my siblings, the boys especially, it was right after school, those of us who were in school, right at 3:15 when we get out of school, that we see my dad's truck parked outside, and in his seat he'd have, depending on how many of us were going to the same school, we kind of span in age, my brothers and I, there was a little brown sack with a couple of tacos and maybe a shirt and some pants, and off to the construction site we'd go. And even at a very young age, we would do what our age allowed us to do. All the way from picking up trash, picking up nails, carrying wood, stacking it up. And for the older ones, it was working on the construction site. But it wasn't just any work. It was hard work. It was hard work. It was out in the sun. We couldn't wait to put a roof on that house because we get a chance to go inside under some kind of covering. But it was a challenge. But he taught us how to work. A valuable lesson that I learned from my father. He passed it on to us. Now, let me just say in passing, if you're a dad that's cutting the yard while your boy is sitting inside playing Nintendos, shame on you. If you're out there trimming the trees or cutting with this or the other, shoveling here while your dad, your son is sitting there eating pizza, watching television, shame on you. And the reason I say that is because you are losing the opportunity to instruct your child to be worth and have value when he grows. Same thing goes for the ladies. You're out there washing dishes and doing everything else, and the young lady is Now, I'm not asking you to open a sweatshop, no. But what I am saying is it takes responsibility to teach our children. Tough love sometimes. It takes great responsibility. You see, God created work. Work is not evil, as many suppose. God created work. He told Adam to work the garden. It's not evil, as many suppose. It's not a demonic action. It's good to work. My dad taught us how to be prudent and careful with our finances. He taught us how to be sparing, not to throw things around. Now, he had his own very interesting way to teach us. We'd step into the shower and 2 minutes later, hey, how much water are you going to use? And you're full of soap and going like, I just turned it on. No, I heard you. Or in your room turning on the light and doing your homework and thick, can't have the light on. But it was all a teaching on economics. Teaching us how not to throw finances away, not to be splurging on things, because things come to you through work and difficulty. He taught us how to respect our mother. He taught us how to be respectful to our mother. How to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. How to respond when she called us the first time, not the 20th time. But he'd hear us, her call us, and nobody would move. You'd hear him go, and everybody was on their way, yes, ma'am. He taught us how to respect her voice and authority. Even when we showed certain rebellious innuendos, they were at the expense of a quick rebuke. And the question was, who taught you to do that? And of course, we couldn't say that him, because he didn't. He taught us, even though at that time we were not saved, nor was he an avid churchgoer, but we were taught not to swear and cuss at home. Now you're talking about six guys. Look at me. I was this big when I was 10. He taught us how not to fight and cuss at each other. If we hear a foul word, and you'd remember, even now, there was a rebuke. Now, wow, what a legalistic father. No. My kids don't cuss at home either, nor do my grandchildren. You see, lessons from the Father. For me, it was very special that when time came for me to get married, he took time to take me out for a long drive and talk to me about how to treat my wife, how to respect her, to give her this and not give her the other, allow this and not allow that. Learn how to stay married. Learn how to provide. All these things I learned from my father. They were important for my upbringing, as it is for any child that we have. And now we can look at our generation around us today, and we see very sadly a negative world. Amongst many of our youth, we see the lack of respect. We see the foul and hear the foul language, the ill practices, the bad habits and ideas. And the ugly part about this, ladies and gentlemen, is that when they grow up, these things are very hard to harness. You can't tell a 20, 25-year-old young man to not curse in the house. You cannot tell a young lady to stay home when you didn't teach her how to stay home when she was young. Now she's 22. She'll go. And fathers and mothers weep. They weep because they threw away the most valuable time to raise and construct and build the lives of their children. Who do we blame for today's society, ladies and gentlemen? It's an easy thing for us to do what many do. It's the other people they hang around with. It's the teachers at school. It's your friends that teach you all these things. But I want to make us all aware, ladies and gentlemen, that you see, the first ones that had a shot to teach our kids were us. When they were born and you heard their first little cry, they were surrendered into your hands. We are the men who got the first shot at teaching and training, instructing and nurturing our young. They were born into our hands. They began to grow in our arms. When they ate, they took food from your spoon. When they felt fear, they ran to you for security. See, learning from outside influences didn't come until way after your opportunity. It's somebody else. That's what many people say. But quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, who shall we blame for our society today? I titled this message, Dad's Leftovers. Because when you look at all these things I'm talking to you, that's exactly what it is. A father's leftovers. You understand the title now? It's what we're leaving behind. At the end of the day, ladies and gentlemen, you will leave either a good harvest or a bad product here on earth. You will leave a good legacy or a bad legacy. Good leftovers or bad leftovers. What do children represent to us? They represent our home. They represent our neighborhood. They represent our city. They represent our state. They represent our nation, and ultimately they represent the world, and they represent the church. Our children, our future parents, future teachers, future leaders, future citizens. Now let us ask ourselves again, who do we blame for what's going on today? It's those dumb kids. It's those hateful college students. They're crazy kids. I can't stand those kids. Why? We left them there. We grew them for this occasion. They are our leftovers. Dad, today I want to bring the importance of family to you. I can talk to you because I am one. I am a father. I have the same responsibility. I am talking to you today. There are things we have failed in doing, and allow me just to mention a few and just challenge you a little bit this morning. When was the last time you prayed with your child? Now, mine are 40 years old. But there's my child. You may say, how can I pray with my boy? My boy's 28 years old. He is your son. Well, my daughter, she's already 35 years old, and she's often married. She is your daughter. It's so important for us to pray for them. But it's more important for us to pray with them. You hear the difference? Well, I pray for them all the time, Pastor. I understand. I'm sure you do. And I believe that everybody does. But what makes the difference is not that you only pray for them, but that you pray with them. To actually stop for the moment and say, honey, let's pray together just for a moment. We seem to take more time with them to go out there and watch them play sports and play piano and ballet and education and social activities and Boy Scouts and all these things, which are all good. But none of them help train and nurture the heart and character like praying with their father will. Won't prepare them for life issues, heart issues, good choices, eternal issues. Prayer is such an important factor that will determine the quality of our legacy. Or should I say, that will determine the quality of our leftovers. It's incredible how we tell our kids to watch themselves, to not do what they're not supposed to, how they should stay away from this and the other. And we offer them so many words of counsel, and that's all good. But we never take time to lead them in prayer where they can find answers to their questions and establish a place where they can receive direction. The Bible says that we should always pray without ceasing. And our prayers and supplications should be in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When he says all the saints, he not only means others, he means our own family as well. Some of you may be asking, why should I pray with my kids? Let me just give you a couple of reasons. First of all, because there is a devil. It's not popular to say devil from the pulpit anymore, is it? But whether you deny him or not, he's real. He's real. We pray with our children because there is an enemy of the soul. There is a devil. He is cunning and he is mighty and he never rests. He's ever plotting a downfall, not only for you and I, for our wives, but for our children as well. Now look outside beyond the walls of this church and see and call me a liar. He doesn't rest. He doesn't hold back. Bible says that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle that are dealt with through prayer. Do our children know about prayer? And did they learn prayer through you, Dad? Why should we pray? Because the Lord made prayer a vehicle for them to receive things for themselves. Scripture says, you have not because you ask not. Many times we've heard people say, why does the Christian keep asking and never receiving? The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. You see, the Lord has made it for us to have a vehicle where we can run around poverty and powerlessness. That kind of living that an average Christian lives. But your children can learn how to pray and know that God will meet his needs according to God's riches and glory. But they must be taught how to pray. Why pray with our children? Because it gives them direction as where they fit in life and where they fit in the kingdom. You may remember in Scripture, there was a time when the church grew and the business of the church was so difficult that the apostles were tired because they were serving tables and having to preach on this side, that when they complained to Paul, Paul said, we need to pray about this. Let's pray that God lead us to men and women who are capable of tending to the people, and you and I and all of us will tend to the word. But it began through prayer. And it was through prayer that these people found their place in the kingdom. You know, you'll find so many young people today not knowing what they're going to do in life. What are you going to do in your life? Well, I just don't know. Have you prayed about it? God gives you direction. The Bible says if any man lacks knowledge, ask God, who will give you wisdom without judging. But you see, our young people, our children, men, need to have been taught and need to learn how to pray with you. You need to teach them how to pray, how to seek God for direction in their lives. Aimlessness is not supposed to be a part of your children's lives. I think I told you this years ago. I had a gentleman walk into my office when my office was over here on this other end of the wing of the building. And this man, I'm 62 right now. He was older than I. He was probably about 67, 65 at the time. Or now, rather. But he was he was way older than I was because he was already 50s, I guess. And he sat there, this man, and just came to visit me, and we began to talk. And I saw his face was downcast, and he had been weeping. And I said, brother, I'm here. How can I help you? Let me pray with you. What's going on? And you know what his complaint was? This guy's already 50, 55 at this time. And he places his head on my desk. He says, I'm not satisfied. I said, okay. And what does that mean? He says, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in life. I said, man, you're almost 60. Call Ceballos? I don't know. At your age, eternity's up ahead. It's too late for a career. I didn't say that, but I'm thinking, how late in life can one ask, I don't know what to do? And in my conversation, obviously he became a Christian later in life, but it was evident that no one taught him how to pray. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, that could easily be our own children. Not knowing what to do in life, not receiving direction from God, all because they did not learn or were taught how to pray. Again, I say to you, it's so important for you to pray for your children. Yes, it is. I pray for mine all the time. But it's more important to pray with your children. Amen. Why pray with them? Because it teaches them to spend intimate time with the Lord. The Bible tells us that Jesus many times went and took himself away from the crowds of the normal day and found a quiet place to pray. I'm sure his day was exciting, full of miracles and things that he was performing and doing and all these things he was witnessing amongst the people. But he shortened his day and his hours. Why? Because he needed time to spend time with his Father. Our children need to know how to stop and pray. Some of us adults, I may be speaking to some dads right now and some moms that don't take time during the day to stop and spend time with God. And it's all because we've looked at prayer frivolously, as if something's not important, but yet that's where life is found. That's where direction is found. That's where things in life, our instruction in life is received from the vehicle of prayer that God has given us. Again, I say to you in James 1 and 5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. And how do you ask God if not through prayer? Not only important to pray for our children, but it's important to pray. Anybody listening? To pray with our children. One more thing I'll mention to you and I'll quit. And I say this because it's just a witness in my heart of what I believe our young people need today. Integrity. Integrity. Teach them integrity. You see, a child that has no integrity learned no integrity from those that led him. What does integrity basically mean in layman's terms? It means that you are the same thing here as you are over there. And secondly, it could mean as well that when you take on something, you stay on something until you finish it. Integrity. Being faithful to complete the work. Being faithful to look at something and say, if I'm going to do this, I am going to finish this. It means to be responsible and consistent and dependable. In Scripture, in the book of Samuel, in other places in Scripture, we are told that we are to serve the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That we should serve the Lord with fullness of heart. In the book of Deuteronomy, we are told that from there, you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart and all your soul. When you diligently seek Him, when you are consistent in your search of God. Not this seesaw kind of Christian, not this seesaw kind of father, not this seesaw kind of individual that you're here sometimes and you're not there and nobody can trust you with anything because you won't show up. Integrity. Our society lacks integrity. People that will say, I commit to this and I will finish this. Please don't take what I'm about to say as arrogance. But I said this for a couple of reasons unto the Lord. And I have to admit that one of them was fear. But I told the Lord 27 years ago when my stay, when I was brought here to Rock of Ages. And I was told to pastor this church. I was offered to pastor this church. And the small community that was here asked me to stay, and there was something in me. I had been a youth pastor already for several years, and I was consistent with that, and I enjoyed talking to young people. It was hard for me to talk to older adults. Young people would hang on my neck everywhere, and it was just so sweet to me. I was so used to it, my family and I, and now all of a sudden I'm called to pastor adults, and here I am full of young sermons, and now I'm talking to older people, and I had to mature, and thank you for maturing me. But I told the Lord when I got here, once I began to taste what ministry was, I said, Lord, if you're going to call me to pastor this church, I pray that you would not get it in your awesome brain to call me to another church after this. I will pastor one church in my call, and I will stay here until you keep me. Some of the men, I was part of the committee out of the Houston district, and I pastored several men from Laredo all the way to Corpus. They found it very interesting that at the time I was the same pastor for 10 years here, and then for 12, and then for 15. And ladies and gentlemen, I've been here for 27 years. One church, here's where I grew up. Now, my dad taught me integrity. And I've told you many times that when I leave this church, they're going to have to pick me up from behind this pulpit and go put me in a hole in the ground somewhere. Because this is where God called me, and until He calls me out, I will leave. But until then, I'm going to keep doing what He told me and what I committed to do with integrity. Our children today need integrity. Now, this doesn't speak about all children. We have wonderful young people here. I admire their educations. I admire their tenacity. I admire their long-suffering and their pursuing their degrees and their work. And I love that. But I'm speaking for those that slip through the cracks, those we allow to slip through the cracks. Integrity. To learn how to do something and finish it. Learn how to commit to God and not walk away. That's what it really means. To be able to commit to God and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. And serve you they do until they breathe their last breath. I see some of our elders here and I ask them how long it's been. And for them, it's been 50, 40, 50, 60 years for some. I'm going like, wow. I pray the Lord give me integrity to serve Him that many years as well. Begins with having that tenacity, learning to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Warren Wiersbe writes in his book entitled The Integrity Crisis, and this is a book that dealt with the lack of integrity in the ministry and in the church itself. He says, in frustrating terms, it is a great disgrace to God that ministry of all places is so plagued with this integrity problem today. He says, we try to deny it, but the problem is abundant, unfortunately. You know what this basically means, ladies and gentlemen? And I'm done this morning. It means there shouldn't be any backsliders. Think about that. We've coined this term, backsliding, correct? How many understand what backsliding means? I backslid. Why? Now, I'm not being insensitive. I know things happen. I know it's trouble. But the fact of the matter is that integrity solves that problem. Because a person that has integrity knows that when that issue comes that's trying to draw him back, he stands firm. And when that problem and that discontentment that comes or whatever discouragement comes and it turns him off, as we normally say, I was disappointed and all these things, they still stand firm. We take that attitude of that man that once says, who are you going to serve? If you're going to serve Baal, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord with integrity. We are going to be Christian people till the end of the day. Integrity. And all of this, ladies and gentlemen, is learned at home. One day our children will be parents. And what they learn from us, they will teach their children. You know, I find myself teaching my children a lot of things my father taught me. A lot. My home, when I look at my home, it's kind of like my dad's house. Because there was never disrespect. There were never any curse words. When I told them to do something, they would do it. When their mother told them to do something, they would do it. Well, I'm not saying they wouldn't shrug their shoulders. Oh, but they would do it. I want to make sure in my life that when I go off into eternity, that no one will criticize my leftovers. Dad, think about your leftovers. This is a very special day. And what I am doing is not bringing you down. I'm giving importance to who you are. I'm not bringing you down. I hope you're not discouraged. What you are supposed to be feeling right now is, you know what? I am needed. There is a place in the kingdom. There is a place in society. There is a place in this church. There is a place in our neighborhood. There is a place in our city, state, and world for men like you. You're not a throwaway. You're not a piece of junk. You're not that old man. You are important. You are the foundation of this world. It's because of who you are that we're able to raise good neighborhoods, good cities, good people in offices, good people here, good teachers, good citizens. But it begins here. Now let us complain about what we see outside. All it is, it's the parents' leftovers. That's it. It's what you're leaving behind. Years ago, there was a great tragedy in the death of one of my brother-in-laws. He was killed. I didn't know the individual who did this, but it ended up being family even that didn't know each other. But more than that, I saw that, and well, what could you do? It's done. It went to prison and everything else. But only to learn a little bit about that family, that the father was in the same prison his son was. The same tattooed individual, the same gang, the same loser, the same murderer, the same thug. Father, son, family. Is there pride in that? Yeah, how you doing? I'm doing all right, man. Hey, my son's right next door, man. He's got the next cell. Hey. Bravo. Now, that man has passed away, but his children are still alive. And I think about his leftovers. Men, God wants us to think about our leftovers. It's time, even now, to pray with our children. I don't care if they're 40 years old like mine. It's time to teach them integrity. It's time to teach them how to pray. It's time to teach them how to work. Help them pray so they can find their destiny, their place in life. They won't be frustrated, but they're not going to find it. They're not going to learn it if you are neglecting your position as a parent. It goes for mothers and fathers. We have been blessed with beautiful children. Don't throw them away because you're throwing your life away. Think of your legacy. Think of what will be said. Don't hide behind the facade. Well, I don't care what people say. You should. Even Jesus said, who do they say that I am? Even Jesus said, who do they say that I am? He cared about what people thought. And they told him, you are the Son of the living God. It'll be an honor. It'll be a great thing one day when the Lord calls us away into eternity, that they see your children. They say, how you doing? Yeah, how are you doing? I know you from somewhere. Yeah, I'm Pastor Soto's daughter. I'm Pastor Soto's son-in-law. I'm Pastor Soto's granddaughter. And what do? This is what I do. And they see a respectable citizen, a Christian young lady, man or woman. I hope that in the mind of that individual says, wow, Pastor Soto left some pretty good leftovers. I would pray all of us today as I close would think about that. It's not too late to pray with a 50-year-old. It's not too late to pray for a 30-year-old, for a 20-year-old.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.